I love that hymn. It's one of my favorites. Go back and read the words again and meditate on that. As you're turning to John chapter 13, we'll be reading the first few verses in John 13 and then verses 34 and 35. Just some comments. As we have been spending these wonderful times in the book of Hebrews and hearing that Christ is supreme in every way, that he is bigger, that he is greater, that he is supreme. And we hear of his mercy, his compassion, his power, his faithfulness, and we are encouraged to look to him. As we take this time in John 13, we'll hear of his great, great love to us and what that means in our life. Before we read the passage, let's pray. Our great God and Father, we come once again to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. And we pray, O Christ, our risen, ascended King, that you would come now in the power of your Holy Spirit and that you would speak to us. We pray, O Lord, that we would not just be talking about you as if you are not here, but we pray that you would make your presence known to us. That you would speak to us, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would behold anew the greatness of your love, your mercy, compassion, and that you would work in our hearts this love, that we might be a conduit, a channel, an instrument of your love to one another and to others, and all for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in John chapter 13, once again, I'll read the first five verses and then we'll go to verses 34 and 35. Please give attention to God's holy and inspired word. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." And then to verses 34 and 35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Well, as we hear this passage, I have some questions. And we'll come to these later. First question, when was the most you have felt loved or known that you were loved? When did you realize that Jesus loves you? Have you actually experienced this love of Jesus? In what ways do you want to be known and identified? And then the last question, it's not just a throwaway question, but seems shifting a gear here. What are you doing this summer? What are your plans for the summer? Well, as we look at this passage, here's the thing, the truths that will come to us. First of all, we'll hear of the great love of Jesus for his own. Secondly, the clear command to love one another as Jesus has loved you. And then thirdly, the critical witness of this love to a watching world. First of all, this great love that Jesus has shown to us in these first few verses of John 13 mainly this phrase, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. One translation says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the full extent of that love. So in this context, Jesus, aware of his eternal majesty and authority and fellowship with the Father, but knowing that his time to suffer and die was approaching quickly, he had predicted this already three times before his disciples and others that would hear. And knowing that he would be betrayed, arrested, denied, deserted, doubted, tortured, mocked, and crucified on the Roman cross, what does he do on this night that he was betrayed? We read that he humbles himself, and step by step we hear of this humbling act. He humbles himself once again and acts as the lowest servant, washing the disciples' feet. In this way, he shows his love in this continued act of humility and service. But before and beyond this, we think of the everlasting love of Christ from before all time, as we hear it in Jeremiah, that it is a love that is from everlasting to everlasting. If we were to read and hear in John 17, we would be entering in this high priestly prayer when Jesus speaks of the love of the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father and the Father, Son, and Spirit's love to his people, those that Jesus would secure and save and keep to the very end. It's an everlasting love. It's an unconditional love, a humble love, a selfless and self-sacrificial love that we'll hear of more. And then also, as we think of this love, it's proactive and compassionate love. It's a felt compassion or being moved with compassion. I don't usually mention Greek words that much, but this one's fun to try to say. Splagnitsamai. It means being moved with compassion from the inner guts, so to speak. And so this is the kind of compassion that we hear that Jesus has for his loved ones as he feeds the 5,000, as he loves the Samaritan woman at the well, as he raises Lazarus, as he heals and cleanses lepers, the crippled, as he raises the widow of Nain's son, and so many other accounts, as he loves prostitutes and tax gatherers. This is the kind of love that Jesus shows. We read it in the assurance of pardon from 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And speaking of this unconditional kind of love and looking at us, we hear these words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But what? But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we can go on and on how he was patient, kind, loving toward the disciples in their foolishness, in their pride, in their unbelief, as he shows this love to us. Actually, Ephesians 3, in one of the Apostle Paul's prayers, he just goes ahead and says that it's a love that's incomprehensible in its height and depth and width and breadth. So it is a love that's incomprehensible. We'll be singing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. So I come back to some of these questions. How have you known the love of Jesus? We sing "Jesus Loves You, This You Know" to our newly baptized infants. We have also sang throughout our lives, for a lot of us, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." And yes, it's because the Bible tells me so. But from time to time, or maybe always, we need to ask the question, how has this really gripped you? Or has it? Think of the time or times. I can think of one, and as we're beginning VBS tomorrow, it's a memory from very young in my childhood. I had four brothers. My parents were divorced. And so at a very young age, my mother would drop some of us off at a place called ABC Day Nursery in the Edgewood part of the Homewood part of Birmingham, Alabama. It was really just kind of a house with add-ons. A lot of kids, a lot of loving help. But during the summers, or at least one of the summers, the owner of ABC Day Nursery, Ms. Newman, I just knew her as Ms. Newman, I think it was Anne or Mary, actually her daughter was a year ahead of me in school, and her name was Dana Lou Newman, also a loving person. Well, Ms. Newman would go to the trouble, because she loved us, to take us up the mountain, up Shades Mountain, to Shades Mountain Baptist Church, even though the church I grew up in, Dawson Memorial Baptist, was just kind of down the street. She'd take us to Shades Mountain Baptist Church for vacation Bible school. And I'll tell you that the ladies that ran that Bible school loved the people, the little kids that were there. Kids that came from all kinds of backgrounds, kids that came from broken homes. And I remember one occasion, one of the lessons, they were teaching about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and there was this act of love. They had taken the time to cut in little cubes, little fish sticks, and pieces of bread, and for some reason they threw in some cheese. So maybe I just thought they loved me because they were giving me something and I was hungry and really enjoyed it. But during that vacation Bible school, it was one of the many times that people who had been shown the love of Christ showed the love of Christ to others, to little kids like me and my brothers and other little girls and boys. And we would sing, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," and believe it, and see it acted out in these leaders. Well, Jesus has loved us and has given himself for us. Not only do we see the greatness of Christ's love, but in these passages that we have read, we'll hear this clear command to love as Jesus has loved. In verse 34, it says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Now, there have been explanations of the phrase, "a new commandment." It's helpful to consider, but actually even the best scholars and pastors aren't conclusive on it. But obviously what we have here, because we have the greatest commandment to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, as Jesus said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But what of this new commandment? Much of the newness of this command can be understood and should be understood in the context of the fuller and greater revelation and demonstration of this love in the life, ministry, suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. After all, what Jesus says, he says, "Love as I have loved you." And so there's this realization and demonstration of his love. So in this sense, it is just a newer and greater love that is in view. The command is very straightforward. It's very clear. There's not a lot of qualifications in it. To love one another in attitude, affection, word, and deed, as Jesus has loved us. As we reflect back on what has been said about the great love of Christ for us, We should be informed and challenged and compelled in this love for one another. But obviously, stating the obvious, our love is not actually from everlasting to everlasting because we are finite, and it does not accomplish redemption for another person. But this command is, has in view is the greatness and quality of this love that Jesus has shown to us. As I've said before, it is a love that is selfless, not self-interested, not self-preserving all the time. It's an active, self-sacrificing in time, energy, comfort, and when necessary, our own personal resources. It is a love that is humble, forgiving, compassionate. Jesus says later on in these upper room discourses in John 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." This is the love that is in view. Consider these words also to fill in the meaning of this, these words from the Apostle John in his first epistle. In 1 John 3:16 through 18, part of that that we have read and heard already, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." I remember learning this from the New American Standard. It says, "Let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth." Well, if you're like me, you may start coming up with disclaimers to a verse like this, parameters. We're all about boundaries these days as well, and not saying that boundaries are always a bad thing, but we come up with all these things and exceptions, and there may be a time and place for that, but don't let that be your first response when we hear a passage like this. Here is another exhortation toward love from John, who writes these letters maybe 50 years after the ascension of Christ, a much older, wiser man. He's been through more battles, more opportunities to love and be loved. And he writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." 1 John 4:7-10. And then also, and these would require more meditation and reflection, explanation, but I think they're important to hear also from 1 John. These words from John also get at the foundation and substance of that love, that it is not just a sentimental or subjective kind of love that is undefined, but it is tethered to the holy character and will of God. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." In other words, this love is a holy and righteous love that's tethered to the character of God and his revealed will. Now, I also want to say another word about the personal or relational qualities of this love. And as I am going to read these, sadly, these have been qualities that have come long and hard in my life and still seem that way, throwing up justifications or explanations or qualifications. But what does the Apostle Paul say about love in 1 Corinthians 13? Very familiar, but also words that sometimes get a, oh yeah, I know that, I've heard that, and maybe one day I'll get around to taking that seriously. And then there's some excuses, exceptions. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, familiar. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, or love never fails. So what does this mean in real life, in real time, with your spouse, your kids, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, your in-laws, with those that we rub shoulders with in the church, with those who are easy to love and those who may seem more of a challenge to love, as if we are to be the judge of that? What does it mean for the lonely and the sad, the hurting, the awkward, those that may not seem as pleasant or attractive? What does it mean with us taking the time, the energy, the discomfort, the risk of awkward situations to love others? Well, this is what is put before us, the love of Christ. Now some admissions, some recognitions, resignations, confessions. We all fail miserably, and thank God for his love and mercy to us in our failings and sin. Thank God for the blood and merit of Christ, even as we confessed it in the statement of faith. We are weak and unable to do this. Don't hear me say, pull yourself up by the bootstraps, get your act together, and get with it, get busy loving like this. We're unable. But we hear the Apostle Paul saying in another place, in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's as we live in the crucified, risen Christ, in union with him, empowered by him, trusting in him. And love is the fruit of the Spirit. So we rely on the power and work of the Spirit. So we pray. It is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that we can love one another in this way. So pray earnestly for this. Rely completely on him for this. But do strive and be careful and fight and work by God's grace to this end. You know, at a time like this, the prayer of Augustine of Hippo in the 4th and 5th century and from his confessions is very helpful. Augustine prays, Lord, give what you command and command what you will. Would that be our prayer as well? Well, we've heard of the love of Christ to us, the command to love one another. And then finally, in these words, we hear the critical witness of this love to a watching world. In verse 35, it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And I know I need to bring this to a conclusion, but in looking at the by this, I'll ask the question, by what? By what is in view here? Is it by a morally upright, disciplined, and orderly life, at least on the outside? Is it by religious and spiritual activities, patterns of life for me and my family and for others. Again, not saying that these aren't important in the right way and at the right time. Or is the by this, by being at just the right spot on the conservative, progressive, liberal continuum on every issue, political, domestic, geopolitical, the economy, the education of our kids, etc., and so on, and making these views known? Is the by this just being right and winning arguments? Well, I don't think so. Now, here is another way of hearing this. Going back to 1 Corinthians 13, Paul begins this section as he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." And earlier we rehearsed what that love is and involves, and being patient and kind. Well, in a little booklet entitled The Mark of the Christian, written by Francis Schaeffer around 1970, it was published in 1970. For those of you who don't know, Francis Schaeffer was a wonderful, blessed evangelist, missionary, pastor in the previous century, well known for his ministry at Le Brie in Switzerland. Well, in one of his many books entitled The Mark of the Christian, Schaeffer, after discussing this passage and after looking and interacting with the words of John 17, 21 through 23, that speak of the unity and harmony that Christians are to have, he makes comments that are heavy and direct, that in a sense, he says that this is a final apologetic, a defense and witness to a watching world of the realities of the love of God, the love that Christians show for one another, and the unity that is demonstrated. A final apologetic. Well, I'll put in a blurb for a book. This is a little copy of that book, The Mark of the Christian. It's available in the bookstore. Now, I like my funky little 70s cover on this book. It's in a different cover in the bookstore, but I would encourage you to pick one of those up. Well, in conclusion, this is a lot. It's the deep, deep love of Christ for us. The command to love as he is loved. This critical witness and apologetic to the watching world. A lot to understand, a lot to grasp, and a whole lot to work out and live at. So I will kind of come back to the simple question, what are you doing this summer? Well, this summer, love your families. What you'll be doing with your family day to day, by the grace of God, love one another. Mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, show and demonstrate a radical, sacrificial love to one another, even in the difficult times. Going back to VBS, we come to VBS, pray that the love of Christ would be shown to the little ones there and among the leaders and volunteers. The youth short-term mission trip to Oregon with Sacred Road Ministries among the Native Americans, a great opportunity to show the love of Christ. So let's continue to meditate and give thanksgiving for the great love that Jesus has shown to us. And every day, day by day, week by week, let us love one another as Christ has loved us. Look out for the lonely, the hurting, the sad, the discouraged, the depressed, and have the joy of knowing that as we show this love that Jesus has shown to us, that this will point others to his love. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, once again, we give you thanks for the great love that you have shown to us in Christ. It's a love that surpasses understanding. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to be gripped more and more by this love. And we ask now, O Lord, that you would empower us by your Spirit as we are in union with Christ, that we would show this love to one another and to a watching world, all for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now.